and it will continue to do so. Jesus just said, you precious women, you have great faith. Faith in what? Faith in her powerful prayers? No stinking way. She prayed the magic prayer and it didn't work. Faith in what? Her pedigree? I'm entitled. I'm an American. Of course God's going to bless me. No, she was the wrong race. Faith in what? Faith in her influence? She would have never busted through the outer ring of Jesus' disciples. She would have never made it past the security detail. The Secret Service, so to speak. She would have never... No, faith in God's heart. I have, in the video of this in my world, in my head, I think it had something to do with looking at Jesus' face. There's a story that is told in American history of a man standing at a ford in a river in the days of horses and wagons, realizing that the horses had a way across. The water was too deep for him to walk across, so he's standing there, and he's a beggar. And some very wealthy gentlemen on very beautiful horses with beautiful tack come up, and a man walks over and tugs on the coattail of somebody, and the man lifts him up on the back, and he rides across the river. And when he's dropped off on the other side, one of the soldiers in this contingent comes up and says, "You have a lot of nerve. What possessed you to ask a ride of President Thomas Jefferson?" And the guy said, "He was the president?" He said, "I just looked at everybody, and he was the only one that had a yes face. And so I asked him." I thank God for one or two people that I met in my early life in church that had yes faces, because pretty much all of them did not. And I would have never even been brave enough to approach God at critical times in my life had it not been for somebody that had a yes face. And if there's anything you could say about Jesus, it would be that he had a yes face. So in my world, the fact that he addresses her this way and the smiles on his face, that's just the culmination of somebody who had faith in God's heart, who was humble enough to realize, "I don't really deserve anything from him. I know I don't." And rather than trying the magic prayer, she just came up, came closer, humbled herself, and he says, that kind of a response deserves a miracle. And, of course, she was set free. Can't you just see him saying, "Okay, next time, don't go through the disciples. Come straight to me. Next time, don't try the magic prayer. Just come straight to me." You did fine. You sweet woman. Just be real. Just come and be real. And I won't turn you away. Jesus said, anybody who comes to me that way, I'll never turn them away. Isn't that a great story? Okay, I've got 20 more minutes. 25 more minutes. By the way, if nobody told you how long our services are, neener, 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 yeah, you're trapped. No, if you just want to slip out, Joe will go with you, and he'll so you won't be embarrassed. We talked a couple of weeks ago when we saw the feeding of the 5,000, and then we saw the very next event, which happened in just a matter of a few hours later. We saw the disciples participating in a miracle of staggering proportions, if you want to talk about defying the laws of physics. They, with their own hot little hands, kept passing out fragments to a crowd of what could have been 10,000 people, certainly over 5,000 people, from five basically fish sandwiches. which Jesus gave thanks for and blessed them, and then just kept handing it out and kept handing it out, and it just kept multiplying. And they handed out to all of the crowd these miraculous pieces, and the Bible says that everybody ate until they were glutted, belching, they were so full. And then the disciples gathered up 12 baskets left over, one for each disciple. A couple of hours later after that event, they're in a storm on the Sea of Galilee, which they're quite familiar with. They lived their whole lives around there. They knew the nasty storms that could whip up. We heard one story that they have clocked winds in excess of 110 miles an hour on the Sea of Galilee, and that they have measured waves in excess of 25 feet on the back of the wave, not the face of the wave, which any surfer can tell you is a mighty big wave. And they were frightened and despairing. And then Jesus came walking on the water, and they were even more frightened. And Peter, impetuous, bold Peter, hopped out of the boat, headed for the closest place of safety, which was wherever Jesus was, got partway there, and then said, "I can't do this," and then started sinking. And then Jesus calmed the storm, which was not the first time he'd ever calmed a storm miraculously. It had happened before. And that one little innocuous statement at the end of Mark's account of this, Mark says they were frightened, they were amazed at the miracle, they were sinking in doubt, all because they had not learned the lesson of the loaves. And we looked at the word understood. They had not understood about the loaves. We looked at this word, if you were not here, and many of you were not here for the last few weeks, Jesus used this word 9 times in the last few interchanges of the last few chapters, the word for understood or understand. The Greek word literally means to connect the dots or to put the pieces together. Suniemi is the Greek word. Sounds like tsunami. Suniemi. So, we're going to see a makeup test happen here. Different circumstances. I wanted to just give you, just so that it's down on tape, the differences between these two events. Jesus says in chapter 16, which we'll see next week, Jesus says these were two separate events, which he also says you guys still haven't learned. I did it twice, and you still can't connect the dots. But, no, I'm not going to make fun of those guys, because he's had to do stuff like that for me more than twice. I'm just grateful he's willing to repeat himself. I'm grateful that he gives makeup tests. I love this. This whole thing, though it makes me kind of laugh at these guys at how dense they could be, it makes me love Jesus. He's saying, okay, we're going to keep doing this. If I have to feed everybody in the entire Middle East, we're going to keep doing this till you get it. What you need to get is that it doesn't matter what your resources are, doesn't matter what the need is. Factor Jesus into the equation, and it changes everything. Take it to him. So here's the differences between the feeding of the 5,000 in chapter 14 and the feeding of the 4,000 in chapter 15. Number of people, obviously. Very different locations. In chapter 14, it happens in Galilee among Jewish people. And in chapter 15, here, the one we're looking at today, it happens in an area on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, which is Gentile territory, an area called the Decapolis, which means 10 cities. Different time factor. In the first instance, the people, remember Jesus set off by boat just to get away when he heard that John the Baptist had been murdered? And he just wanted to get away privately and grieve. And everybody, the crowds that had been listening to him, saw the boat. And they said, oh, I think he's headed for that point of land over there. And they ran and they got there ahead of time. And he had compassion on them. And he spent the rest of the day teaching. So they didn't have food with them. And the disciples came to him and said, you know, we need to either let these people go or we need to feed them somehow. I don't know how in the world that's going to work there. You know, the closest Subway or Dunkin' Donuts is, you know, way, way down in Tiberias. So that time, they were there all day. But this time, the Gentiles, the crowds of Gentiles that meet him, they're there for 3 days. And it tells us that they had food. They just ran out. So apparently, they came expecting to stay for a while, but they ran out of food. Different resources, obviously, 5 loaves and 2 fish, 7 loaves and an indeterminate number of small fish. And I had to underline the word baskets in today's section. The word appears back in chapter 15, too, but they're completely different words. The first word in chapter 14, is the word for a small lunchbox. If you're interested, Sandra, it's kophinos, K-O-P-H-I-N-O-S, kophinos, the word for a lunchbox. When I was a kid in grade school, it would have been a paper sack because only the kids that weren't poor had the ones with, you know, Bugs Bunny on them, the little metal ones, you know. Of course, the guys my age now buy piles of those at retro antique stores and just pile them up there and say, deprive me of my youth. You know, here, look, I've got Bugs Bunny, Felix the Cat, I've got Spider-Man, I've got them all. Sorry, I'm not bitter about that at all. But this word is the word for a large hamper that Matthew uses here in chapter 15. Spuris is the word, spuris. S-P-U-R-I-S. Those words are not even close to each other. Matthew couldn't have been confused. From a small lunchbox to a hamper big enough to put a whole guy into in the book of Acts. And after the miracle, Jesus sent his disciple on a cross in chapter 14 and went up on the mountain to pray, remember? And that's when the storm came up. And in chapter 15, we just read at the end here, he went back across the Sea of Galilee to the region of Magdala. So those are really different details. There are Bible critics who don't, I've noticed that a lot of Bible critics don't actually read the Bible. They sort of skim through it and they see something and go, oh, these two things contradict. And I say, well, you know, not necessarily. Depends on how much you're willing to study and connect the dots, or do you just come from a posture of being critical? So Jesus' words in chapter 16 would have been enough for me, where he says they're two separate events, but they do have very different details. And we already looked at a similar thing, and in the next few minutes that I have, I want to spend some time on this one rabbit trail because it's a big deal. He shows up in the area, a place he's only been once. Remember the circumstances when he was there the last time. What would have left such an impression on people who did not worship the God of Israel, who didn't know Jesus' name, didn't know who he was, what would have left such an impression on them that the next time he shows up after having only been there for a few hours a while back, that great crowds, hundreds of people show up bringing people who need miracles with them? What event? Well, if you rewind back, you realize what happened when Jesus was there last time. Well, he had to fight the forces of hell just to get there. Remember, he told the disciples we're going to the other side, and they got out there, and a storm of terrifying proportions hit. And Jesus was sleeping in the boat, remember? We talked about that went into great detail about that back in, what chapter is that, Fred? Chapter 8 of Matthew. So it was a few months ago. Remember, they wake Jesus up and they're mad at him? Look, if you really cared about us, you'd be panicked like we are. And Jesus gets up and stretches and then says something completely innocuous to the storm. He stands up and he says, "Shut up." The Greek is rude. It's a rude phrase that literally means be muzzled. It's the same thing he said to demon-possessed people when the demons were crying out. He said, "Shut up." And it did. And the disciples looked at each other and said, "Who is this guy?" He stands up and he says, "Shut up," and the whole thing dies down. And we speculated, looking at Matthew 8, that that was a demonic storm just by the way that he addressed it. He gets to the other side and he meets one person. Or some of the other gospels say two people, with one of them being the primary spokesman. And he casts a pile of demons out of this guy. I remember driving right past the part of the east side of the Sea of Galilee where they believe this has happened because they've discovered the ruins of the city that was there. And remember, all the pigs ran down, fell over the cliff. And then all the people of the region, when they saw the pigs, says, "Whoever that guy is, get him out of here. Get him out of here." And so he left. And the guy that he cast the demons out of said, "Can I come with you? I spent my whole life being under the control of forces that I couldn't even see, and nobody's wanted to be around me. I've been self-destructive and others destructive in torment, and you set me free with the word, 'Can I please come with you?'" What did Jesus say? He said, "No, you stay here. Go back to your hometown and start telling people what God did for you." Notice he didn't say, "Go attend 4 years of Bible college, go to seminary, take some missionary courses." He knew nothing. How long were his sermons going to be? You know, it's like the guy who was born blind that the Pharisees came and said, "Now, we've been debating here, is this Jesus of Nazareth really a holy man?" And that guy goes, "Look, I don't know from Jesus of Nazareth. I know this. I used to be blind. Now I can see. He did it." That's it. End of sermon. That's the same thing with this man. He said, "Just go back. Tell everybody knows you. They've been afraid of you for years. You're in the scary stories they tell around the campfire. You're the boogeyman. So go back and tell everybody what God has done for you." And you can hear him say, "Well, that won't take long. Who's going to listen to me?" Apparently, a lot of people did. Because the next time Jesus shows up in town, hundreds of people not only come to hear him, they come bringing people who have a need of a miracle. Folks, never underestimate the power of a satisfied customer in advertising. "Oh, I don't know enough. I couldn't talk about Jesus." What do you know? Has he done anything for you? "Yeah, he changed my whole life." Well, tell people that. I just find this remarkable. I can't believe that 20 or 30 times I completely missed this. You know how it is in the narrative? You just whiz through. But all of a sudden it stopped in my tracks one day, and I thought, wait a minute, Jesus has only been here one time. And they chased him out. They didn't even know who he was. Actually, the demon-possessed guy didn't know who he was. But the demons did. So he sticks around. He tells people what he did. And the next time Jesus comes, Is it possible that Jesus would fight all of the forces of hell, life-threatening supernatural power over physical things, just to get to one guy to set this man free? Because that one guy was going to be the contact with hundreds of other people that Jesus wanted to set free who didn't want him to stick around. Is it possible he would do that? Absolutely. He's doing it right now. You wonder why we are all being pounded by the enemy so much? We're little. We're not a threat to anybody. We couldn't elect a city councilman, much less affect the political forces of our world in this little weeny little church. But God is changing people's lives. Talk to some of the kids in our youth group. God is walking right into the darkness and grabbing people and changing their lives. That makes a difference because each one of those people are precious to God, and each one of those people makes a difference. And you never know who this one person talking to the people they know, you don't know. That might be the thing that gets these people to come to Jesus so that Jesus can meet their needs. I think that's a worthwhile rabbit trail. I find it thrilling. And of course, the end result is, after Jesus touches all these people, it says they praised the God of Israel. I love how God thinks ahead. Yeah, I got to talk to this one person. Yeah, they don't want me around here, so I'll leave, but I'll leave him behind. Well, he's the least qualified of all the people in the boat. Wouldn't you want to leave behind the guy that knew the most? Because God doesn't need very much. Okay, that's all setting us up for why all these people show up to meet Jesus. He was thinking ahead of way far back. We talked, I'll just refer you to a couple of weeks ago when we talked about the details of the feeding of the 5,000 because they are so similar. Where the disciples failed the test to begin with in chapter 14 was they sat and they read off to Jesus all the reasons why it wouldn't work. Well, here's our resources. Do the math, Jesus. Here's the number of people. Now, I mean, I've run through this every program that I have. This just isn't going to work. And Jesus said the same thing in both instances. He says, what do you have? Well, in one case, it was borrowed. And in one case, it was theirs. He says, bring it to me. And, of course, they did. And one little rabbit trail from 2 weeks ago was notice the first thing that he did when they brought their meager resources, he gave thanks. Let's suppose that you need $3,600 for your bills. Let's suppose you only have $36. Are you thankful for that $36? You know when I'm thankful for that $36? If I need $36. But to my way of thinking, I don't even compare that to what it is that I need. This isn't going to make a dent in it. All a matter of posture, isn't it? Jesus gave thanks for what they did have. And he didn't have any problem believing. Yeah, I know it's going to defy the laws of physics as we know them. But I'm talking to the God who invented the laws of physics, so he doesn't have any problem going around them. A miracle. If you can believe Genesis chapter 1, you're not going to have any problem with a few thousand fish sandwiches. So what was the deal with the disciples? Why did Jesus have to call them and tell them about the need? Remember, the last time they came to him. Why did they not see the need? Wrong people, Gentiles. Wrong place, Gentiles. There are 12 disciples. Wouldn't you think, while they're having the conversation about how hungry everybody is, one of them would have said, excuse me, excuse me, a week ago, I remember something about loaves and fish and a whole bunch of people, and remember we prayed about that? We passed them out, and the disciples are going, shh, these are Gentiles. He doesn't care about them. You know how it happened today? The disciples will come up to Jesus and say, wow, we got a pile of pagans here. Anybody got any tracts? Anybody got any tracts? We've got 12 baskets here, one for each of us. Let's just get a bunch of tracts. Let's go out. Let's hit these people hard. They need the gospel. And somebody says, well, we don't have any tracts. We do have food. Oh, that'll never work. They didn't even see the need. We don't look at people in the world as people that need something from Jesus. Most of the time, we just look at how we don't agree with them politically. They're pagans. Jesus was the only one that saw the need. And he said, we got to do something about this. It wasn't even a spiritual need. But see, he had already been ministering to them because he cared. He had gone way, way back to the casting the demon out of the guy and leaving a missionary behind. He always did care about these people. And apparently the disciples never did. Two things I want to note, and I'm going to close in 2 minutes. One, am I running out of room? Okay. They did not ask to be fed. They did not demand a miracle. The only thing that qualified them to receive something miraculous from Jesus is they were where Jesus was. They showed up. They were there. He saw the need. He reached out to meet them. Oh, God, help us. Of course, next week, and I'll talk about this again, but next week, Jesus said, didn't you guys get it either time? I did it with Jews. I did it with Gentiles. Two different places. Couldn't have possibly been a coincidence. You still didn't get it. You still aren't bringing things to me. You're still filtering it through your own equations, your own resources. You're leaving me out of the picture completely. Let's pray. I love this, Lord. I love the way you are. And I want to be just like you. I want to see people the way you do. I want to have a yes face. You know me, Lord, how distractible I am, how short-sighted I am. You know us, Lord, we are so lost in our own opinionatedness. God, work in our hearts so that we see people the way you see them. Forgive us for not learning the lesson of the loaves. Thank you for makeup test after makeup test after makeup test, just so that I have a chance to do right, to trust you when I haven't time after time after time. I love that about you as well. Bless these words, Lord, blow away the ones that are just another human opinion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for coming.